And we'll read verses 1 through 5 of Joel 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. This is the prophet of Pentecost, isn't he? Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. All right, let's read Joel chapter 2 then, verses 1 through 5, and here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. It's interesting, the attention today, the shift in thinking that is going on. I was talking to a man from South Africa yesterday who's managing director of a kind of tracked book cassette establishment, and I was up to the Christian Booksellers Association, and he was up there in Anaheim ordering books yesterday, and he was telling me that he got Jim McKeever's book on Christians Shall Go Through the Tribulation when it first came out, put it on display, and he said people just laughed at him, just laughed at him, wouldn't have anything to do with it. He said today it's a different story. And he ordered two cases of the Feast of the Lord. He says that's our best-selling book. He said people are just hungry for things of the end time. And the whole shift, and I was talking to two men that work a lot in Israel, one of whom is a Jew. I talked to them yesterday also. And they were talking about how all the thinking of dispensationalism and all that confusion that it's caused, and now they want to hear about the kingdom of God, because there's no question that God is moving toward the Jews, and some are going overboard for the Jews, and the Gentiles have nothing. In fact, one of them said, where Jesus said, go forth to all the nations to make disciples, he was talking only about the Jews and the nations. That's how far overboard they're gone. And then the traditional dispensationalists believe that there's a Gentile church and a Jewish church. And then there's a lot of Christians that believe there's only spiritual Israel. God will never work again with natural Israel. That's being taught today. And it's just a welter of confusion. And they're beginning to realize that this is all a mess. And they know God is moving, but they're not sure in what direction. But things are changing. And it isn't pat like it used to be. We're in the falling away, the rapture is coming. It's not like that where God is moving and people are thinking it's a different ball game today. I was talking to a fellow that came to my house a few days ago. He had been a pastor for many years, now he's working in business. And we got to talking, and I said, I do not believe in the traditional viewpoint of the rapture whatsoever. And I was talking about some other things. And he said, you know, all the time that I was a pastor, I never could get any kind of life in that message. He said, I taught it because that's what I was expected to teach. But he said, it was when I taught people to prepare themselves and repent that there was life. And I said, tell me something. I said, you're a Pentecostal pastor. Did you ever hear a message in tongues and prophecy in which was, as the Spirit was speaking of a pre-tribulation rapture? And he said, I never heard that. I said, you never will, because the Spirit does not speak that way. the Spirit is speaking about repentance. And this is a traditional Pentecostal pastor. So just all over, God is moving. And talk about a shift in thinking. And the Jewish scholars are writing, and some of the leading Jewish scholars are just up to the place. They can see everything. It's just like one little thing like that would just turn, and you would have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews would become Christians just like that. I was telling some of these brethren who work in Israel about the Jews now are ready to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with the Christians, but you can't go into the Feast of Tabernacles until you go through the Day of Atonement. He said, what is that? And I said, well, it's the 10 days of awe, beginning with Tishri 1, going through the 10th of Tishri. You have to, from trumpets to Day of Atonement, the Jews celebrate the days of awe, the days which God judges the world. And I said, you have to have that before you can go to tabernacles, even in the Jewish culture. And then he told me a most remarkable story. And this has never hit the papers, but it's happened within the last 2 years. And he said, there was a girl in Israel whose mind was blown on drugs. She was completely wiped out. She was just drugs, and the whole street scene had just destroyed her personality. And she went to a rabbi and asked him for help. And he, I can't remember the passage, but he brought her to a very unusual passage of script. Yes, I know, I remember what it was. It was the 22nd Psalm. And the 22nd Psalm starts off like this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's the prophetic cry of Messiah on the cross. And this, and of all the things to give a girl who was coming, who has just dragged herself in through the door, and the rabbi, regular Jewish, no Christian influence in this whatsoever, and the rabbi gave her that psalm. And she said that as she began to read that psalm, everything inside of her just turned inside out, and she walked out on the street completely healed. And it was quite a testimony. So then she said that the Lord appeared to her, and she didn't identify him. She just said, the Lord appeared to me and told me we must repent. And this movement has spread, and my friend who works in Israel told me that now there's over 100,000 Jews who have joined this repentance movement. And you see, we think, and very erroneously, I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but I suppose this must be real. But we think very erroneously that all the Jewish religion and liturgy is dead. It is not. There's tremendous life in it. It's not a life that we recognize. I don't know how, but somehow God deals with them. And their prayers and their meetings are all full of life. The Hasidic Jews, in some instances, go to the synagogue at 6 o'clock in the morning. And they do not leave till 6 in the evening. Their children, their wives are in a separate place, but in the synagogue, they spend the whole Sabbath day in the synagogue. And all they do is take a reading for the day from the scripture, from the Torah. That is the first 5 books of the Bible, or from Haftorah, which is the rest of the Old Testament, either from Torah or Haftorah. And all they do all day from sun up till dusk is talk about that one passage of Scripture. Men, women, boys, and girls. And when the rabbi, at any point, and they eat there, they're just one concerted effort to learn one passage of the Torah. And if the rabbi, my brother was telling me that if the rabbi at any time during the day gets up to amplify that a little bit, they form a kind of a human pyramid so that no one misses. They're all looking down on the rabbi, waiting on his word. This is the Hasidic Jews and others. There's a tremendous spirit and a crying out. And their philosophers are writing. about the state of the world and what has gone wrong and the need for the law. And you see the counterpart in James Robison crying out the same thing. Repentance. See, God is working with the Day of Atonement today. And the Jews are alive in whatever kind of life that God has given them with a great repentance movement and a great attention to the Word. So you see, the Word of God, and this, I'm an American, I'm not preaching against my country, you know, we have to share this burden together. God may bypass our nation because, and I noticed this in Sorello when dealing with other nations, they are intellectually and spiritually alive. They are ready for God to move. How many congregations do you know of charismatic people that would meet at 6 in the morning and stay all day long to discuss one fragment of a verse with their children? You see, we don't realize it, but our culture has very seriously weakened and eroded the fabric of our life, and we are a dying culture. Friends, face it. All this rhetoric at their election. Understand, you have to be out among other people, to other nations, and feel the vitality. We are a dying culture. And as the communists say, so truly, we are decadent. We are decadent. There's nothing like knowing your own things. And I'm not casting aspersion on the nation. I am merely citing a fact, I'm not putting a slur on the United States. I'm reporting what is happening to us. We are decadent. You wouldn't find how many congregations of Pentecostal people would stay all day long on one verse. They have to be entertained. They have to have a band and thing to last an hour and a half. And then they're looking at their watch, and the kids by this time are climbing the wall because we have introduced, either by curse of God, by diet, or the frenetic quality of our environment, we have made our children hyper and indulged. I don't excuse my own. I'm not railing at you guys. I'm talking about what I'm seeing as I talk with other people that are in contact, like the fellow from South Africa and the people from Jerusalem, and the letters we get from the radio and all. As you begin to feel what people are thinking and doing, we are decadent. And whether we have an earthquake or not is quite immaterial. It might help. Because if we don't get something drastic, we're going to be like Dwight Stewart told us some years ago. We're just laying on the floor, gassed into unconsciousness with a feeble flame. Can I hear it? Is God doing anything? Oh, I don't know if I can bear that. And then Hasidic Jews, not even born again, celebrating the queen of the week, the Sabbath, for 12 hours or more with their children. The world is passing us by. Satan has done his job well. So it's alive in other places, and God is pushing repentance, which is what we've been preaching here. And I heard, in fact, it was Israel Carmona was saying yesterday, this fellow I told you that has his PhD in history, was saying he thought of all this division between the Gentiles and the Jew, this replacement gospel that came into being back in the time of the Roman Empire. And he says, the only message that I can see that will bring the thing together right is the kingdom of God. See, that's where the church and the Jews converge, is in the kingdom. The coming of God's Spirit from heaven and the saints from heaven, the spiritual soul of Jerusalem, which is in heaven, coming into Jerusalem on earth and causing it to live. That's this coming of the kingdom. And we're close to it. And when you get among the Jews, you can feel God moving in the natural. See, we're used to Him moving in the spiritual realm. But God is also very politically interested in the earth. Jesus is going to be king of the kingdoms of the earth. So we're in a time of change, people. We're in a time of change. And the purpose of the gospel of the Bible is not to give us a happy life. It is to execute judgment upon the earth and to bring Israel to power. That's what the Bible is about. Hey guys, this book here is not about a bunch of happy people living in America. This is about Jerusalem and about God going out to the Gentiles to take himself a people for his name, to make the Jews jealous and to bring them into Israel like Ephraim and Manasseh, and then to return to Israel and cause them to rule the world. That's what this book is about. It's not about how to jog, diet, how to be happy. Paul says, whatever you do for the present distress, do it. If you just know Messiah is coming, repent. Repent. Why repent? Because when he comes, he's angry. That's why we repent. It doesn't say, the kingdom of God is at hand, leap for joy. It says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. And believe the good news. It is good news for the poor. For those who weep, wonderful. But for those who've got it made in the shade, it's bad news. So it's a whole change that we have to make in our thinking about the Bible. What is it about? It's about the setting up of God's rule in the earth. And it will converge in Jerusalem in the Middle East, not in America. America may go, we may have a big war and go back to some kind of pagan cave dwelling. God knows. What God is interested in is the Middle East. That's where he is. You see that? You feel that? You see the difference? Well, that's what we're used to. All right, Joel 2. And it's not bad news, it's good news, but it's a different kind of life than we're used to. We've got too much Gentile pride in us, all of us. Unless you're fortunate enough to be a Hebrew, then it's your bread. So in Joel, we find out about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is near at hand, in Joel 2:1. Well, we know what the day of the Lord is. Now you say, but this is about grasshoppers. People say, Joel 2 is about grasshoppers. It's what you call in the Bible the law of multiple application and multiple reference. God conceals his truth, and it's obvious if you read through, the Lord utters his voice before his army. He's not heading up an army of grasshoppers. It's ridiculous. It's just the way God conceals spiritual truth. Like latter rain, we know what it means. It's not talking about rain over in Palestine after a dry year. It's talking about the Spirit of God. There's a law of double reference there. And the same thing, God couches his things so that the Spirit has to reveal them when we can't reveal them. This is talking about the day of Jesus Christ. This is talking about his coming. You want to know what the coming of the Lord is like? This is what it is. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. And as we have preached so many times, the central characteristic is a great people. Now, I'm sure this will include many who today are in the spiritual realm, who died hundreds of years ago. But the Scripture teaches plainly that in the last days, there's a special opportunity to become a part of God's heroes of faith. Many that are last shall be first. And so you and I are entering into a day when there will be sin that mankind has never known before. And in this dark spiritual hour, God has chosen you and me to live in a time when we can be part of the transition from the world as we have known it to the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. How wonderful and how demanding and how utterly marvelous that we could give our lives to something so tremendously worthwhile and not be bogged down. You notice in the convention as the guys are listening to the speeches, there's no weight there. It's a trivia, very artfully formed, and people huzzah and everything like something's being said, and there's no heavyweight, at least no heavyweight has come forth that I have heard. It's just a typical stuff to inflame certain groups in order to give a demographic proportion of votes, all very carefully worked out, and because of our system is not a democracy but is representative, and so in some places a few votes count for many, and all this is calculated and words dropped here and there. It's a lightweight business. No one's getting up and, you know, as a commander, there's a destiny here. It's all... So, we're in an age of trivia, you know, where the Ninth Symphony comes on and they're advertising underarm deodorant. millions of dollars spent for things that have never before been possible to show you about a better cure for acid indigestion. Face it, there's not great things here. It's trivia. And God has come to this age of nonsense, which you'll probably be known as. There's the Stone Age and the Copper Age and the Bronze Age and the Plastic Age, and now we're in the age of nonsense. And God at this time should come with something that is more significant. It's so significant. It's so marvelous. It's the meaning of life. It's why we're here, to glorify God. It's so marvelous that God should do this in such a time. And we have this opportunity to either fritter away our lives on fritters, or else to just get into what God is doing. And then it says, a great people and a strong. There hath never been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And that's what it says in Daniel, talking of this very period, the prelude to the coming of the Lord. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Man, this is the day for it. And that's just you and me, not somebody descended from heaven. It's just ordinary people. That's why you're being tried as hard as you are. It's, you know, big things come with big price tags. And is it, God's asking for all, but he's ready to give all. And so we're not dealing here with little stakes. We're dealing with big stakes. And so we have to rise to the occasion. A fire devours before them. You say, well, why would our gentle Lord come and burn everything up? Well, if you stop and look at the earth, you can see why. How many people, when Jesus comes, you go and say, oh, wow, Lord, are you going to tell us what to do? Wonderful. Just speak, thy servant hears. You know, this is what the average person... They're going to fight him tooth and nail. You hear what people are saying today. They will not mind anybody. They don't want the government to tell them. They don't want their parents to tell them. They don't want the police to tell them. Nobody tells me nothing. That's the cry of the hour. And that is the antithesis of what life is about. Life, in its essence, is discipline. And so... that's why a fire comes. These people are coming and saying, you will serve Jesus. And the earth is saying, we will not serve Jesus. Or what it will get down to is a lot of foot dragging. Flee Sodom. Go up into the mountains. Well, couldn't I please go in this little city? See, that's what Lot did. See, it's this constant drag on the thing. Remember that? The angels drug him and said, go up to the mountains. And Lot said, oh, but couldn't I go into this city? All right, we've heard you. But he fled to the mountains because the city was too close to the fire. So he fled anyway. But it's that constant, do we have to? Do we have to? Do we have to? It's kind of thing. And the Lord's going to come, and it's just going to be, do this, do this, do that. You know, that's what's coming. This chapter describes the coming of Jesus, the installing of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And it's going to be installed with violence. And we're being prepared for that. Praise the Lord. So how can you praise the Lord? I praise God because I hate the world the way it is. I'm not happy with it. I'm not content to live in my little house while children are being molested. The unborn are being murdered before they see the light of day. And a drunken debauchery and nations becoming sideshow freak things, great cities becoming like a sideshow freaks. I'm not content to sit in my little house and watch my little tube while the world decomposes. I can't, you know, I'm on the same planet with these people. And I'm not that kind of a person that I can just say, well, too bad, Charlie, your children, I understand that your children were molested, and I'm sorry to hear that their lives were ruined, but it didn't happen to mine, so it's not that important. You know? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Well, in a way we are, aren't we? Because those little girls that have been molested are going to grow up, and they're going to affect your family one way or another. The poison is there, and it will spread. You can't say your neighbors live in an isolation. He is not living in isolation. We are all affected, and our children are affected by the sin that's in the world. It affects us. It's one fabric, mankind. And I'm not content to live in isolation. I want it changed. I don't care if I get caught in the current and go down with it. That's immaterial, one guy. I want it changed. It's not right that demons should feed on human flesh like that. I'm not pleased with this world. I want God to change it. If he has to change it with violence, I don't care, so long as he changes it. That's my stand, people. I hope that doesn't make you feel bad, but I can't live with it. I just can't live with it. It's wrong, and it should be made right. And God says he's going to make it right, and I'm here to do my small part, whatever it is. But it's got to be made right. The land is as Eden before them. This will be a man-made Eden. And behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. We're not used to thoroughness. We're used to compromise. We're used to, well, he got almost all the sin out of my life, and this one small thing, but I've done really good. I've done better than most of them. No, God is thorough, isn't he? He's not interested in getting you 99% right. He'll work forever on that one thing that isn't right. He's not interested in a half-baked, almost done job, because he knows that little thing will begin to enlarge. Sin is very, very contagious. It's very, very, there's a word for it. There's a medical term for it that means that it spreads. It's very viable. Huh? It's malignant. There's the word for it. What were you going to say, Mary? It metastasizes, exactly. It spreads. It's malignant. It's contagious. You cannot say it's just a little sin. It's constantly reaching out like the idols of Canaan to pollute everything around it. And when you're dealing with sin, you've got to crush it, stamp on it. It'll rise up, stamp on it again. Then you don't say, well, this must be me. We, you know, a great people, I'm a strong. Stamp on it again. How many times I got to stamp on it? Stamp on it until it doesn't rise up anymore. That's how long you stamp on it. If you're stamping on it your whole life, so big deal. We're talking about an eternal kingdom. Stamp on the thing forever. Nothing shall escape them. Verse 3, nothing. It's talking about God's saints coming. As Jude says, 10,000 saints. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Now this appearance of horses appears in Revelation 19. It appears in Habakkuk 3. Now, why this is, I do not know. But when the saints come, they will have the appearance of horses. And if you hold that place, we'll look at Job's horse. Now, Job's horse is a dandy, and I don't know what his name is, but I'm fond of him. Maybe just called Job's horse. It's in Job 39. And he's a great guy. Job 39. Now, first of all, you know, how many know that in Job 39 you have the church of today? Did you know that? It's a peacock. And it, she's great for love, but she's stupid in the head. I think the New American Standard gives it so beautifully. Every time I hear people crying, love, love, it reminds me of Job's peacock. Job, yeah, she's at Job chapter 39, but I think the King James misses a point on it. Job 39, the ostrich, it's called the ostrich here, verse 13, the ostrich wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love. Boy, if that isn't a picture of the church today. Their wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love. And then it says, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust, and she forgets that a foot may crush them because she's so busy flapping her wings and crying, love, love, love. Or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor being in vain, she is unconcerned because God has made her forget wisdom. All she wants to do is flap her plumage and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. See, the army of God means nothing to her. She hears the message and flaps her wings and says, love, 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 God loves me. That's the ostrich. God has made her to forget wisdom. Then we come to the ones of the Lord, which do not flap their plumage. And they do not cry, love, love. They've got other things on their mind. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? See, the horses and the grasshoppers always get together in this thing. His majestic snorting is terrible, and I think it's a good idea to learn to snort. This is a horse of war, and he's not used to being put upon. He's a mighty stallion, and he's a snorter. He's not a nice, tame little house pet. He rears up. You don't want to go in his corral, I'll tell you that. You'll have to learn your religion firsthand. He paws in the mouth. You put him in a place of indecision and he begins to paw. He doesn't like it. He wants to serve the Lord. Quit the fooling around. You get him in the valley, he'll begin to paw every time. He wants the way of the Lord straight. How many of God's people love to live in indecision? Keep it gray, don't make it black and white, preacher. Just keep it kind of, don't make any demands on me. We're all good people here. How can you get anywhere that way? Job's horse paws in the valley. He does not like indecision. It says, either get in or get out. Do something. He does not like the lukewarm. It says, he rejoices in his strength. He's strong in the Lord, and he loves the Lord and prays. He goes out to meet the weapons. They're not hiding. I've said, oh, that preaching is so negative. I can't stand that. He runs out, says, what's going on here? He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. And he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin, with shaking and rage. He races over the ground. See, he has an attack. There's a thing to him. That's what I said. When you hear people saying, what will happen to me if I don't overcome? That's not Job's horse. He's not going around saying, what if I don't fight? I mean, he's moving in that direction. He says, let me at them. Where are they? Something to overcome, something else. Hallelujah! Give me more of God. This is the way we're going. Praise the Lord. Not, well, what will happen if I don't get baptized in water? Then they want to argue about somebody they knew that got saved, and he was going to get baptized in water, but he died before he did. Or what about the thief on the cross? You get this constantly. What if I don't overcome? I'm still married to the Lord, or I'm still God's son, and you can't unson your son. Well, that's true, but you don't have to go down and sit with him in the slops either. As long as he wants to sit in hell, there he'll sit. I mean, this reasoning, that's not Job's horse. Job's horse isn't talking about saying, where's the battle so I can go the other way? Or do I still get the reward even if I don't fight? Come on. You see it? Don't lose your destiny. God is looking for a great people and a strong. Not a lot of pussycats. Not a lot of ostriches. They look at the horse and the rider and they laugh with joy and flap their wings and their plumage and cry love, love, because they think it has nothing to do with them. Because God has robbed them of understanding. They have no brains, in other words. Well, anyway, that's the way it goes. All right. We'll make it. Just hang on there. Tighten your seatbelt. He does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. The trumpet is blowing today. And as they say, things are always as they were from the foundation of the world. Tell me the old story once more. Trying to be humble. They're not humble. They're just spiritually lazy and fearful of change, and change is what makes you fear the Lord. God keeps us in a state of change constantly when we're serving Him, because we're being changed so fast. Abraham had all these 100 years to be changed. That's wonderful. Today he was in a slow cooker. We're in the pressure cooker today. What you're going to do, you got to do in a hurry, because you got to get the beans cooked fast. You don't have like Abraham to sit in the door of your tent for 25 years. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, aha, God blows the trumpet. Ah, oh, that's right, that's right, that's right. War, war, war. And he sensed the battle from afar. He could tell you, God's people don't know when the battle comes till it's up sitting on the end of their nose. They can't see the thing. When you're in the Lord, you can tell. You can feel a moment the enemy is anywhere around. You're going to feel. There's death in the pot there. That's not right. God's people aren't that way. Somebody come in, backslid, covetous, living with somebody else's wife, plays his guitar and everybody thinks the power came down. I tell you, it's a fright. The thunder of the captains and the war cry, and God has captains too. This is a real army. This isn't something that you learn in Sunday school. This is a real army with real captains that are going to fight a real war on this earth, and you're going to see them. And then I pointed out to you at this place where Jesus was quoting this verse when you go on a little bit more, because you see, this is talking about the day of the Lord. First you have the ostrich, and then you have the horse of war, and then the Lord tells us about... Yeah, how many remember, whenever you speak about His coming, you say, where are the carcasses that are illegals be gathered together? Remember that? Well, this is what He's quoting. It is right here. Verse 30 of this chapter, His young ones, that of the eagles, also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is He. And this is speaking of the fact that we feed on the blood of the Lamb. And you remember in John 6, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which an eagle does, that's how he lives, is by eating flesh and drinking blood, he said, you will have eternal life and I will raise you up at the last day. John 6, several times says that in John 6. So Jesus is saying where the carcass is, now he's going to appear as the Lamb, because it says in Revelation, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Well, we eat the Lamb. We live by the Lamb. We're God's eagles. And so His life is in us, so we're caught up to Him. Now, your theology will not get you resurrected. You can be as right as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. It will never resurrect you. It will not do it. You can carry 6 evangelical credos in your pockets. You have one sticking out of each pocket and out of your purse. And hold it up and say, I believe this. It will not get you 1 inch off the ground in the day of resurrection. You know what gets you off the ground? The body and blood of Jesus. When the Lamb comes, the Lamb has within Himself a great sense of incompleteness. He has within Himself a terrific sense of incompleteness. Do you know why? Because part of His life is not with Him. And when He comes and we're caught up, that will make Him complete. And He has this tremendous sense of incompleteness because He has taken of Himself and He has dispersed it abroad. And we are being formed on that. That has been dispersed. And He's going to call back to Himself His life. And if that life is in you, you'll get caught up as that life goes back to the Lamb. Praise the Lord. That's what will take you up. You might be so messed up in your theology, you don't know the difference between the Ark of the Covenant, Moses' Ark, and the Noah's Ark. You may think that Moses' mother put him in Noah's Ark out in the Nile, and the priest carried it through the wilderness with Moses in it. Huh? That may be the limit of your theology. But if you've got the body and blood of Jesus in you, when He comes, the life will call to life. And you'll be caught up to meet the Lamb. Praise God, I will raise Him up. Sure He will. Why not? I'm in Him. I'm in Him. We'll raise Him up. at the last day. And that agrees with Romans 8, because it says that the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. See, so life comes from within in that day. Praise the Lord. So you, and that's the parable of the virgins. See, some had the light. They all had lamps. They all had Bibles. They all had the Word of God. But you see, some had oil and some did not. And if you don't have that oil, your lamp isn't going to do you a bit of good. You can quote Psalms 119. Let are perfect. But unless you've got the oil, unless you've got that life of God in you, you won't go up. Got to keep oil in your lamp. Praise God. That Bible? All right. So much for Job's horse. All right. So we saw we were on the horse. Verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Joel 2, verse 4. And as horsemen, so shall they run. So this is going to be a cavalry charge. Armageddon. The coming of the Lord is not going to be a lot of nice little teachers that come down and say, won't you please do the Lord's will? It's going to be the thunder of God's cavalry, a very destructive force indeed. This, by the way, is the rapture. This is the day of Christ. It's a little different than it's sometimes pictured. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people, set in battle array. Are you strong tonight? If you want to partake of the first resurrection, this are it right here. You've got to be not only strong, but set in battle array. We got a lot of strong-minded Christians, but they're not going to be set in anybody's array. Well, God is going to set you in your place where He wants you, at the post He wants. It's not up to you to decide. We've got to escape this terrible curse of our generation where the church has given the people the idea that whatever they whine, they can get. We're not trying to get stuff out of God. We're trying to find out what He wants so we can do it. See the difference? One is running around, oh God, help me, do this, do that, bless this, bless that. Oh God, I know it. It's enough to make anybody swoon with tiredness trying to figure out all the things we want God to do. You don't have to do all that. Just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Please show me so I can, and give me the grace to do it. Then you don't even have to think. And if you're tired trying to get God to go your way, why don't you try going God's way? It can't hurt, that might help. Huh? If you're tired trying to go your way, why not try getting God to go your way? Why not try going God's way and see what happens? Sometimes it does save an awful lot of prayer and time and everything. All right, now, fasting. Just do God's will and see what happens. A strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. Now, we're getting that today. You see, today the ministry like James Robinson is a good example of what God wants of today's ministry. He doesn't want a bunch of crowd pleasers. There's some people you come in and say, oh, I just love him. He's such a doll. Oh, Pastor, that was a lovely sermon. The people ought to be pained. They say, he's a pain. Listening to him is a big pain. Well, that's what it says. Don't laugh. Before their faces, the people shall be much pained. Why are they pained? Because the Spirit of God is in them, and what they're saying is, you've got to repent. We want the people that God sends to repent. That's God's will, not to assemble people in great auditoriums. It's that whoever does come repents, and God's will is being done. Have you repented lately? It's wonderful. All right. All faces shall gather blackness. You'll see that when God begins to work with people. They're fair and flourishing. Just like you go out sometimes out to a swamp and you see the lilies and they're just beautiful. And their faces bloom like that. And people are like that. And it's lovely. And they're a lovely sight to see with the bloom of God on their face. Then you see them a year later and they look like death warmed over. Do you know why? Because God's dealing with them. That bloom is superficial. It's necessary. Don't misunderstand me. There's seasons in which to bloom. Isn't that right? Well, flowers don't bloom all the time. I suppose there's some breeds that bloom all the time. But most of them, they bloom and then they fold up and they bloom and then they fold up. Well, that's the way people are if they're being dealt with by the Lord. There's times you see them, they're just so radiant with God. And other times you go home and pray for fear they're not going to make it. Well, that's the normal Christian life. If you're blooming all the time, you're a phony baloney. That's what you are. I used to hate it I'm a pastor in self-defense. And when I was not a pastor, I'd come to church. I usually, was feeling rotten and grieved about something. And they say, smile, I could have shot him. If you're a Christian, let your face know it. Man, I feel rotten. What's your problem? Let your face show it. He says it takes more muscles to frown than to smile. I says, that's right. I'm using the muscles that I have. I'm a good frowner, but a lousy smiler because I got more muscles to frown with. That's just sheer logic. I don't even give you good logic in the place. Smile. You got less muscles, so smile. So everybody stand up and be happy and clap. And boy, that's wonderful. My thing is, if you sit like feel like sitting and weeping, sit and weep. There's a time to weep. Says any rejoice, sing psalms, and tremble at the same time. Rejoice with trembling, and sing psalms. Is any sad, weep, pray if you're sick. Huh? Most of us are miserable a good deal of the time. Did you know that? And you might as well just be yourself. And if you feel rotten, be rotten. And then God will get into it and work it out. It'll come from the inside out. And faces do. They gather blackness. And this is a day of such sincerity, it's enough to make a politician gather blackness. The politicians won't be able to pull it off in this day. They shall run like mighty men. Run, not stagger along, half backslid. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They come up against an obstacle and they don't sit down and say, I knew it, it's not God's will. And this isn't going anyplace every time they meet a wall. Huh? You met any walls lately? What's your response to it? I knew it wouldn't work. It's all over. It's hopeless. I'm all boxed in. God's gone. He answered prayers yesterday, but today's another day, and it's not going to work. He's a mighty God. He can help the others, but my problem's too great for the creator of the universe. He just can't manage it. That's too much for him. I've got it figured out what he ought to do and the limits of his thinking, so I'm sure he can't figure it out. They shall climb the wall. Like men of war. I always see soldiers training. They always have them climb walls. I don't know why. You never do. I never climbed one wall for 3 years in the Marine Corps. But they always train you to climb a wall. You never use it, but it must be for something. Swing on ropes across swamps. I never swung on a rope across anything. As soon as I got in, I asked to be in sniper school, and they put me in radar tech school. That's the way they do it now. They shall march everyone on his ways. You ever see God's people march on their ways? They'll charge. Everybody says, this way. Advance. Everybody yells, whoa, whoa, whoa. March on their ways. Huh? We've got some discipline in the Lord's army. Boy, does he have ways of disciplining them. By the time he gets through, we're glad to march in the way with alacrity, I'll tell you. On his ways, we don't imitate anybody. Get our eyes on Jesus, and this army is going to have its eyes on Jesus. So not be looking at one another and say, what's he doing? Which way are you going? Jesus, what do you want me to do? Lord, you just tell me. I'll take care of my own porridge. I'll save my breath to cool my own porridge. They shall walk, they shall not break their ranks. Now, that, what that refers to is in a battle, every soldier is more or less dependent on another. You have to have your flanks protected. You have to have the rear protected. If the enemy can get in at the flanks, he can hit you in the side. If he can come in behind and surround you, then he can just chop you to pieces. So if the people in the back are cowardly, at least your back exposed or on the flanks, especially for the people that are attacking. The people that are attacking lose heart, and the thing becomes a rout. And then the other people are hurt and defeated. Now, this goes on in the church constantly. The church can only move as the people are strong, because Satan will always move through a church, always move through any work of God, try to promote bitterness, try to do other things. Now, a work can only proceed as people stay in the ranks. And it's once that you make up your mind that you're going to serve God, God little by little will bring you into a place of responsibility. And the first thing you know, there's other people depending upon you. There always are. They're always watching you. And taking their, there's always somebody that you're leading. Always somebody you're following, somebody that you're leading. And every time that you fail, you do not fail alone. When you give in to the enemy because of your personal ambition or sin or whatever it is, you directly affect your fellow soldiers. You directly affect them because you have broken ranks. And God will not press you above that you're able. In other words, he's not going to take a fairly new, weak Christian, maybe somebody's been saved 8 years or 10 years or something like that, and then he's going to put them in a place where there's a tremendous responsibility devolving upon them, thus bringing Satan over and some leaders of fallen angels to make sure they do that person in. That's why it says, not a novice. Don't give a novice responsibility in the house of God, lest he fall into the temptation of the devil. Because, see, the devil will look and say, now, if I can get this point here, I can mess up this whole operation. And if you give it to somebody who can be tricked, you bring them under pressure and make them fall. So God doesn't do that. He puts you in a place where you can reasonably stand, but you must stand there. Because if you break rank, you will cause problems in the whole kingdom of God. You must stand in your place. You say, it's just a little place, it doesn't amount to anything. Yes, it does amount to something. It does amount to something. And it's important that you do the job that God has given you without failing, without backing up and saying, well, I can't do it and it's too hard. God hasn't given you anything too hard. That's what it means. When this army comes, this is Armageddon. This is Armageddon, the coming of the Lord. And it's a real battle, and these soldiers do not break rank. Because you see, this doesn't include all of God's people, does it? Hold that place. I'll read you a passage from Jude. We're about finished here, so don't be too pained, all right? I love to talk about the kingdom of God. You say, well, Brother Thompson, that's kind of far out. No, it isn't far out. That's what's going on today. Don't be occupied with trivia. Now, Jude 14, about these also, talking about the sensual in the church. That's what the antecedent of the pronoun these is, the sensual among you. Those whose eyes are full of adultery and sport themselves in their feedings and sensual living. It says, Enoch prophesied about these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with many thousands of his holy ones. You'll find this also in Zechariah in the 12th chapter. The Lord my God comes and the holy ones with thee. This is a proven army. These are people that God has proven on earth. And listen to me, saints. Listen. Their reward is very great. If you decide to be among God's elect, you respond to the call that's in you to be a soldier. and you are willing to put up with the buffeting by which God is determining if you can be in this army or be a captain in this army or where you're going to be, God will test you and test you and test you to see if you're going to break rank. If you break rank, you won't be in it. This is a real live situation we're in today. And God has people he knows who will not break rank. But it's your turn and my turn. Will we hold steady in the long years of patient waiting and misunderstanding and cross-carrying obedience and darkness that we walk in at times? Will we hold steady, or will we look for an easier way? Now, if we break rank, that is, if we move from that perfect will of God, saying, Father, this is too hard for me, and try to justify and look for an easier way, that is breaking rank. You move from the place where God put you. And I'm not talking about moving in and out of this church. I'm not trying to scare you so you won't leave the church. I'm talking about your stand in God. Okay, if you move from that, you have broken rank. And I would say, go to your father right away and say, Father, I made a mistake. Give me one more chance. Because this doesn't say everybody's coming and his brother. It says the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. In Jude 14, look what it says, to execute judgment. This is no place for softies that say, oh, I feel sorry for them. I don't feel sorry. It's a mixed emotions that we have. We do not like to hurt people. Nobody likes to hurt people. That's not what we're talking about. We want to hurt people at all. But the evil must be driven out of the earth because it is hurting people. And if it isn't, it's like having, here's some guy, he's slain 18 people with a hatchet. So they bring him to trial and they say they're going to give him the death sentence. And then people say, oh no, that's a, what do they call it, a cruel and unusual punishment. What has happened to our brains? He massacres 18 people with a hatchet, which I think is a cruel and unusual punishment on those people and their families as they pick up the dismembered remains of their children. And then this guy gets in jail and some sick law proceeding says, oh, we must not give that man a cruel and unusual punishment. What kind of sickness is that? And it is done under the guise and the influence of Christian mercy. It's a taking of a Christ preaching of mercy and using it to destroy the fabric of mankind. That no matter what anyone does, you must feel sorry for them. I must be a dinosaur or something, but I don't feel that way. I like God's law. It says, if the man that sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Where does mercy enter in? Mankind won't work otherwise. It kills itself. And so, it's like children in school. You hate to discipline the little darlings. But if you don't, they mess themselves up. They don't learn anything. They develop rotten personalities. So it's not mercy to let them have their way. And it's not mercy to let mankind. So if you're not up to it, just say, Lord, I'm not up to it. Forget me. Because when the Lord's army comes, it will not be an army showing mercy to the sinners of the earth. It will be bow the knee to Jesus. Bow the knee now. Bang! That's right. That's what's coming. Armageddon. Says the birds of the air will be filled with their flesh. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. That's what's going on in the churches. It's men seeking glory from other men. Oh, I marvel at the way Jacob blessed his sons. Rose up! Here was a man who loved his sons. Any father can relate to that. He loved his sons. And the way he prophesied over them, you should not prophesy over anybody. Read in Genesis 49 or wherever it is. where Jacob, and see what he says to his sons. This one, you're this, you're that. A couple like Joseph, he lifted up to the heavens. And that Jesus was the same way. The things he said to people, we're sick, we're manipulative, we're trying to get people to love us, and we don't tell them the truth. And I'm making no case for people who are harsh in what they say and then justify themselves and say, well, I'm outspoken. That's just bad manners. I'm not talking about venting our spleen on somebody and saying I'm candid. I'm not talking about that. There's people who do that, and they've got a problem, and their friends love them and pray for them. But it's not right. Come on. Come on. Smile, or I may go on for another half hour. Huh? Come on. I'm talking about not doing things, especially in the gospel, for the sake of gaining approval of people. And not to dry them out either. Just the truth. Just the truth. Like Jacob told his sons. He told them the truth. That was a true word. It wasn't meant to hurt him. It wasn't meant because he was candid. He was telling them the truth of God. And one final scripture and we're done. And I'm not going to belabor it, but I want you to see a very important point. It's Isaiah 53, verse 12. I want this to sink down into your souls. All the way down into your souls. Isaiah 53, 12. And I want you to remember this. Remember this. As long as you live, Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore will I, this is God the Father speaking of his Messiah, divide him, Messiah. I will divide the Messiah, a portion with the great. A great people and a strong. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, according to Isaiah 53:12, who is going to share the spoil with Messiah? The great and the strong. I want you to know this is a real kingdom, a real army. There is a real spoil to be divided. And if you will see to it that you stay strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, no matter how you have to cry and pray and groan out to God, the day will come when you will inherit, just like a king inherits spoil, people, treasure, authority, power is coming. It's a real kingdom. And Jesus is going to divide. He's the king with his mighty men, the wealth of the earth and its peoples. And you can have that if you want it, but you're going to have to go after it.